It's awesome to see everybody. I'm looking at all, you know, I'm trying to look around discreetly to see all these faces that I know, and there's many I know, and there's many I don't know, which is a good thing. It means there's growth, right? I'm going to drag this over here. I'm going to explain for 1 second, well, 3 seconds. I've got a bit of a handicap this morning, so you'll have to bear with me. I'm sorry for my back to you. Maybe I'll drag this back here, and then some of you will have to really stretch here. My handicap is this. I've got a little bit of an eyes problem going on, so I don't really trust myself to stand there and look there because I might be doing a cartwheel. So I brought it down here, and I trust that's okay. Are you good with that this morning? Awesome. I really don't need to be on display anyway this morning. It's good to be here. It's wonderful. There's a lot of prayer that went into, many services, of course. But, yeah, I've really prayed a lot and asked the Lord to lay something on my heart for Highway. We're all hungry, and we all want more of Jesus in our life. And the purpose of that is to share the love of Jesus with people. Everyday people. Everyday people like you and me. Walks of life. Every walk of life. We are somewhat similar, and there are many things that are not similar in us this morning. We're at different walks. We're at different levels in our spiritual life. Not that one is farther ahead than the other, but that's just how life goes. So, yeah. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God of the universe and that you are so large that you live in our hearts and you spread your love around through our hearts, which is meant to be given back out large. Father, we love you today. We give you honor and praise, the highest praise. You are a relational God. I thank you, Father, for these songs this morning that spoke about Jesus coming in the flesh and dwelling among us and what he does in our life. We thank you for worship. We thank you for the act of worship. But Father, we are worship to you. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that emanates and flows out of our life is an act of worship to you. And we are in love with you this morning. We praise your name. Your name is of the highest, highest praise on our mouth and on our lips this morning in Jesus' name. I want to thank Pastor Dan and Sylvie for being just so terrific. The first lady of the house is just a beautiful lady. I just love her. I don't know you really well, Sylvie, but I feel like I do. You're just that type of personality. And Pastor Dan has just been amazing. When he asked me to speak, I don't know, a couple of months ago, I didn't really hesitate, but of course I had to clear it. And I did. So I'm here. How many have dinner reservations today? How many are just going to hang out with family and friends and, yeah, how many have no plans? Well, I hope that those with no plans get some plans going. And those of you who raised your hands, maybe other people took note of those that don't have plans. That's as far as I'll go. Who's gone wilderness camping? I usually look like Pastor Paul this morning, my garb and my dress. I really like the casual look going on. Who's ever been to Algonquin Park? Who knows what a tent is? Yay! I'm an avid wilderness camper. I love wilderness camping. I haven't done a lot of it very recently, but in days gone by, I did. So I've got a very serious little story for about 1 minute to tell you, and I'm sure you'll all appreciate that. So this is, who knows who Sherlock Holmes is? Who's read the adventures of Sherlock Holmes? Any of the adventures? Who's watched some of the TV? Yeah, they're very intriguing, aren't they? Yeah, who thinks I'm just... There's no reference point at all here. Joe! Well, Joe, he's my brother, by the way. I've adopted him. He put his hand up. It's him, actually, that did a little bit of research for me yesterday, so I'm not as smart as it seems. It's all from Joe Evans. Okay, so we've got Sherlock Holmes and Watson, and this is really going somewhere. And they decided they were going on a camping trip. As most of you know, they work very, very hard during the week, and they crack very difficult cases, most of them murder cases, most of them extremely difficult. So they're exhausted. And they went camping one day. Probably a weekend. I don't know. Anyway, they shared supper. Now back, we're talking about the late 1800s here. We're not talking about the beautiful tents we have now with floors in them and all the, you know, trappings, bells and whistles, right? So anyway, they went camping and they decided they were going to have a lovely dinner by the fireside and build a bonfire, probably. I don't know. I wasn't there, and it's fictitious anyway. But anyway, so that means I can take liberties. They went to bed that night in the tent, and all of a sudden, Watson gets an elbow in the side, a hard elbow. And Sherlock says to him, "Watson, look up. What do you see?" So Watson was really groggy, his friend. And Watson looked up and tried to look up. He was groggy. It was about the middle of the night. And Watson said, "Well, astronomically, I see billions of stars. Astrologically, I think Saturn is in Leo. And meteorologically, it's going to be a good day tomorrow. Theologically, we are all part of a huge universe, but we're just such a small, small, small part of that huge universe. That's what I see. Aurologically," by this time he was a little more awake, he said, "it's about 3:15 a.m. Sherlock Holmes kind of humphed. And he said, "Watson, you idiot, somebody stole our tent." Because, as you know, by way of explanation, tents were just a little shelter that people erected with no floor. So I thought that was cute. Now, I stole that from a guy named Ravi Zachariah, who was an apologist and very well known globally. So I hope I didn't insult anybody by telling a little joke. I thought it was cute. I have a sense of humor, and I just roared laughing when I heard it. It's very cute. It's going somewhere, though. I just want to give you about a minute of scientific data that's very general, okay? And this is going somewhere, too. So I'm going to have to put these on because of this, so I hope I can see. And if I don't, I know my notes well. And, you know, the Holy Spirit just... Jesus has a sense of humor. How many know that he does? How many have been caught in situations where you well know that Jesus was there, but it was just plain funny sometimes? I have. The sun is the heart of our solar system. How many know that? Yeah. It's a star. It's the star closest to us. The surface runs about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, the surface of it. It's gas, made up predominantly of helium, 95% helium, but they are gases that are ever moving and ever expanding, and they're a thing called solar spots and spurts. There's all kinds of activity that's going on the sun. And of course, it has a magnetic field, and it actually keeps our planets in place. The magnetic field of the sun keeps our planets of the solar system all in place. Did you know that? Most do. But I wanted to just talk a little bit about the life-giving light and sustaining life that the sun actually does in our solar system, and in particularly on our earth, because of course Jesus has placed us here, and this is going, I'm going to draw an analogy here. So there's gravitational pull, and our solar system then stays intact, right? Thank goodness for that, or we would be flying off somewhere into deep space. Sometimes I think about deep things like that. When I was a little child, I used to worry that I was going to like fly off the planet. I don't know why I worried about that, but I did, and I would be lost in deep space. Obviously, we're all here, so God is in control. Thank goodness. So the sun is about, this fascinated me, it's about 100 times wider than the earth. Just for a point of reference, it's large. It's very, very large. And if we could fit technically all 8 planets inside the sun nearly 600 times. That fascinates me. And now my data might be a little bit, I don't think it's too old. It's quite new. But anyway, if you ever want to research it, do it. If we could put John chapter 1, verse 1 up on the screen. I'm sorry I'm not using my Bible. I am a word person, but I can't read it. So Pastor Dan was so sweet and put all this, arranged for all this to be put up on the screen. So now you have a reference point. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and life, that life, was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm just going to keep this. I'd like to talk for a few minutes, and I'm conscious of time this morning. I'd like to talk for a few minutes about the bookends of John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, because they are. And they are two stories that run parallels in certain ways, and in between chapter 3 and chapter 4 is our story. So it's the broad spectrum of stories, and it relates to you, and it relates to me. I just want to touch base on the story of Nicodemus for a few minutes, and then my focus will be on John chapter 4. So, as we know, now Nicodemus, actually his name means people's victory. He was a man for the people. He was a ruler of Israel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, which was a very elite council. Back in those times, there were about 70 members. And he was one of the well-respected elite teachers in Israel. So he was known. And so I just find it interesting. I usually like to research names that his name means people's victory. But there was one he was about to meet who was much higher, a much higher authority, a much higher ruler than Nicodemus and the ruling elite at that time. There was one he was about to meet. Now, we well know the story. Who knows the story of Nicodemus? I'm sure you've taken it apart a few times, but I'd like to take it apart again briefly and just talk about the Samaritan woman. So we have Nicodemus, and the Bible says that he comes. We don't need to show the slide right now. He comes to Jesus at night. If you want to read the story, it's a beautiful story, and it's not long. He comes to Jesus at night. It's speculated why he comes at night. many people feel that he didn't want to be seen talking to a rebel rabble-rouser named Jesus. Jesus was by this time very much hated. He was walking around preaching and baptizing and healing people and doing signs and wonders. So I think Nicodemus was quite intrigued, as I read the chapter, quite intrigued to meet this man who calls himself Jesus. Nicodemus has no idea who Jesus is. Nicodemus, when he comes to Jesus, says, "Rabbi, we know you come from God. We know this. And that you have done signs and wonders. We know." Now I want to camp on those two words. He didn't know. None of them knew. The elite ruling class at that time of ruler did not know who Jesus was. They knew of him. They made their decisions one way or the other about him, but they did not overall accept him. And Jesus moved right by it. How many know Jesus will get right to the heart of the matter? Jesus will move past our exterior facades because he's interested in our heart. It's a heart issue that Jesus is most concerned about. It's where our hearts are. We sing about it. We talk about it. We profess it. But this morning, I'd just like us to go introspective and examine, where are our hearts this morning? Where are our hearts this morning? So Jesus begins then to talk about a spiritual birth to Nicodemus, moving right past his question. Jesus in his manhood might have said, you know, he might have had a response to Nicodemus, "Well, Nicodemus, I don't just come from God. I am God." He could have pulled that card, but he didn't. He didn't. He saw the heart issue. I believe Nicodemus was sincere. There's nothing in the text to indicate that he was not sincere. He was a sincere searcher of Jesus. He wanted to know more about this man, and certainly the Sanhedrin would ask him when he got back how that visit went. Anyway, so as we go down the text, we see that Jesus begins talking about being born again. He says, "You must be born again." And he says it twice. Nicodemus, being a class teacher, very educated in the word. Of course, they only had the Old Testament in those times, but very educated, very learned man, had no clue what Jesus was talking about. And to us, Nicodemus asked a very foolish question. Can a man get back into his mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus said, picture it. This is a teacher. And Jesus actually goes after it right after Nicodemus says that. And Jesus does it in such a loving, truthful way that people who are true seekers don't really feel insulted. They don't feel insulted. And Nicodemus was, we see Nicodemus struggling about how he must be born again because he has no clue. Absolutely no clue. And Jesus gives, there's a reference. Jesus starts talking about being born of spirit and the water. And I can't even imagine Nicodemus grappling and trying to struggle with this. They were doing this. And there just didn't seem to be that connection. And I want to say this morning, if you're doing this, and there doesn't seem to be that connection, I want to let you know that there is a Jesus who is up in heaven and he's alive right now. And he sent his Holy Spirit to the earth who is here right now. The Holy Spirit is among us and he witnesses truth. That's why I preach Jesus. I preach Jesus and Jesus only, Jesus glorified, because that word has power and the Holy Spirit will honor that, and it will cut to the chase. It will implant itself deep in your heart. And I trust you don't just put up any barriers this morning. Not that you are, but just try to be open to what the Holy Spirit is whispering and maybe pointing, you know, putting his gentle, sweet finger on your heart about. Yeah. So we're just going to leave Nicodemus there. We're not super sure whether he actually asked Jesus to save him. We don't really know. We suspect that perhaps he did, because he was with Joseph of Arimathea when Jesus was taken down from the cross. And in fact, it was said that Nicodemus supplied some of the embalming ointments. So we hope that we'll see Nicodemus in heaven. Amen? Are you with me? You're not at your next lunch stop, right? Okay, so, actually I was going to give you a reference. If you want to reference Ezekiel 36:24, you know, talks about what Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus about being washed by the water and the word. So if you want to ever look up that reference, it's a beautiful reference, and it explains the washing of the water, and the spirit, which is what we need to be born again, which Nicodemus's spirit had not come alive yet. How many of you, when you were born again, you felt your spirit had come alive, that you woke up? Amen. Somebody's back there just waving her arms like crazy. That's wonderful, Barb. All right. I wanted to bring this out too. In Revelation 3:13, Jesus does disclose to Nicodemus who he is. Do we have that reference back there? John 3:13. Jesus embeds it in the conversation, but it's there. Yeah. Is it there? No one has ever gone into heaven. Here it is. 13, yes. No one has ever, he's telling this to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of God. It's not evident, thank you, it's not evident that that Nicodemus still got it. Okay, let's flip over quickly to John. We're going to leave that there. We're going to segue into John chapter 4. And here I camped. I actually had something prepared that was Judges 4, and it was a great story, a war story about Deborah the warrior and the prophetess, and I just love Deborah. I think that's a great story. But anyway, the Lord really seemed to put his finger on this particular little talk. So I'd like to just talk for a little bit about something that happened. Again, Jesus is one and one evangelism. Yeah, how many know that our lives when we walk out of here are being watched? We are people of the way. We have the light of the world who created that sun. He is the sun who created the sun I described. That is the power, a monicum of the power that Jesus had. The Bible says he spoke the world into existence by his word. Can you imagine that great, huge inferno flying around up there called the sun that you see? Jesus Christ spoke it into existence. If he spoke it into existence, how much more can he bring our lives to life? We're spiritually dead when we're born. In the flesh, Jesus says. We're spiritually dead. He talks about being birthed in the flesh. I keep going back to this. Anyway, I'm going to ride with it. He talks about that. But we must be born again. We must be born again. Our spirit must come alive. Our soul is our mind, our will and our emotions. And they must be connected with the Spirit. The Spirit of God must overarch our mind, our will, and our emotions. I'm not saying check our logic at the door. I'm just saying we must be activating the Spirit of God within us so that we are believable to a world that is going to hell. I said that word. Jesus said that word. He talked about hell. In fact, the religious order of the day, I'll push it this far, the religious order of the day, he called sons of hell. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He called them blind guides. He said, "Woe to you hypocrites. You lay heavy burdens on the people." The Pharisees had expanded the Ten Commandments with hundreds of silly, foolish things that laid heavy burdens on the people, especially on the Sabbath day. It was so cumbersome, I'm surprised they wanted to get out of bed. Anyway, the Pharisees were very challenging to Jesus. And actually, they had such influence and power over the people that we know Jesus was crucified by them. They wanted murder. They wanted his blood. They didn't want him to be famous. They wanted to remain the rulers over Israel. And they wanted him dead. Jesus, in John chapter 4... I'm really having difficulty reading up here, so I would like you to put John chapter 4 up, and I have some lovely voices here at the front who can help me. John chapter 4. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, not that that's too significant, I think Jesus had stopped baptizing because he didn't want people crowding around getting, we want Jesus to baptize us. We don't want his disciples. We want Jesus. You know, human nature? It's human nature, right? We had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now we had to go through Samaria. So we came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And by the way, on that plot of ground, there was an ancient well. That was the well that Jesus was headed for. But he was headed for more than the well. He was headed for a divine appointment, a divine interaction. He already knew who he was going to meet. He knew the need of the person he was going to meet. He knew the love deficit of the person he was going to meet. He already knew. And we know that, how many know Jesus was moved with compassion? He was moved with compassion. You know, when the Holy Spirit takes over and begins to flow through us and we are conduits of the Holy Spirit, people are drawn to you, but they're not drawn to you. They think they're drawn to you. They're drawn to the Spirit of the living God that indwells in you. That's what they're drawn to. And Jesus was electrically magnetic. People couldn't stay away from him. Even the Pharisees came after him, but for the wrong reasons. But Jesus was compassionately and electrically magnetic. I'm just going to fly from here because this is actually more of a distraction. And I think I know where I need to go. So up he goes. He's in the south in Judea. Samaria, as most of you know geographically, it's kind of a lengthy country between Galilee and Judea. So the shortest route for Jesus to go is right through Samaria and up, because he was headed for Galilee from Judea. He was finished in Judea. Jesus had a habit of disappearing, when he got really big. And he just didn't like the crowds. It just got too crazy. And then he began to, you know, respond to these divine appointments that the Father, he said he does everything that the Father tells him to do anyway. So he operated only under what the Father told him to do. So up he goes. And he's tired. He's with his disciples, and they probably ran out of water. It was a two-day journey, some say three. It was a little ways. It was dusty, and Jesus chose to go straight up. Most Jews would not have any association, as most of you know, with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were this is a very politically incorrect thing to say, but it's what was said. They were a mixed race, and Jews were... A pious Jew would never dare set foot on Samaritan ground in Samaria. Never. To them, it was cursed land. So the Samaritans were not well loved at all by the Jews. The Jews, it was a racist situation, and it was a bad racist situation. And Jesus knew that. Yeah, there is no gender with Jesus. I mean, he lived in the day, but... There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is one body under one head. Amen? Yeah. So up Jesus goes, and he comes to a well. And he sits at the well and waits for his divine appointment. How many know what that is? Just trying to test you to see where you're all at. Does anybody know who he met? I know. All right. He met the Samaritan woman. So here she comes. This was a crusty woman. She, by crusty, I mean she had been used to being mocked and ridiculed, made fun of. She wasn't just a Samaritan. Now, Jews considered Samaritans, women, a little lower than a dog. That's how bad it was back then. A man would never, ever be caught having dialogue with a Samaritan, well, with a woman, and a Samaritan woman in particular. She was a woman who it's disclosed has had 5 husbands, and Jesus actually moved past this with her and got to her heart issue as well, except the responses between Nicodemus and Jesus, as recorded, are quite different. So they get to this dialogue, and Jesus opens the dialogue, and it's just, I want you to see what a brilliant piece of personal evangelism this is. That's where I'm going with this. One of the places. It's brilliant because Jesus is the Son of God. He knows exactly how to move past the issues, the facades, the faces we show, and get right to the heart issue. We all have them. Every one of us have a heart issue. Every one of us, because we're human beings. And Jesus is here to say, I want to heal that heart issue. I am the Son of God, the creator of the universe. And the Holy Spirit wants to put his finger on our hearts this morning and say, what do you need? The Samaritan woman was in great need. And again, just like Nicodemus, their initial conversation just goes whoop like this. The Samaritan woman had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, give me a drink. He was expressing his own need. And it just undid the Samaritan woman, I'm sure, inside. And she said, you, a Jew, and asking me, a woman, for a drink? Like, she was floored. They had nothing to do with the opposite sex, none of them. Yeah. So she was just shocked that Jesus would even speak to her, let alone express a need. Watch how Jesus turns that need around. And he exposes the woman's need. And in fact, by the end of the chapter, has never really had his drink of water, as far as I can see, was recorded. No doubt he did need it. But he used to talk about doing the Father's will was his meat and his food. And it was. There's a life, there's a life-giving process that comes through the Father. It's life-giving. And if many of you, I'm sure, have witnessed Jesus and talked to people about Jesus and brought people into the kingdom, I'm sure many of you have. What does that do for you? Tell me what it does. It makes us joyful. It makes us happy that we've been able to bring somebody into the kingdom, to lead somebody into the kingdom. It makes us joyful, right? Yeah. Amen. Can I just ask somebody to hold up their hand when I have 5 minutes to wrap this up? Because I just don't want to, okay. I can be very ignorant of time. Jesus taught for hours, I was told. So, so here we have this situation, and Jesus exposes her. You know, as we, most of us know the way the story goes, Jesus exposes her in an ever so gentle way. I don't feel that the woman was super threatened. She did deke off to the place of worship. She said, well, the Jews worship here and we worship here, and, you know, just tried to deke past the situation. But you know, we have a Jesus, the Son of the Living God, who shed his light in her heart, and she was receptive. She was wide open to the gospel, which was Jesus Christ. He disclosed who he was to her, and she believed him. He said, after the course of dialogue, please read it. I'm not going to go through every verse and verse, but please read it if you get a chance this week. It's a beautiful dialogue. He tells her who he is. She talks about the Messiah. Well, we were taught. The Samaritans did have some knowledge, although they had added to it because they had intermarried with some idolatrous people. But she did know that there was a Messiah expected. And she said, well, we know that there's a Messiah coming. And when he comes, he will lead us into all truth. She told Jesus that. And Jesus then said to her, I am he. Those words are just, they grab my heart every time I read them. You know, he said to her who he was. He also said that those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So when we gather on Sunday morning and we're being led into worship, let's understand we cannot worship in truth when we don't know the full revelation of who God is, because God is truth. And Jesus, yeah, I mean, Jesus could, let's say this, Jesus was God's answer to our greatest issues. And the theme in the whole book of John is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Nicodemus, John 3:16. For God, he said this to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have. Thank you for being interactive. It helps. So he addresses the vacuum in people's lives. And I'm going to skip over a couple of things here. That's what Jesus does the best. He addresses the vacuum in people's lives. The Samaritan woman was in the middle of her daily operation of life. She had to get water. We know that they had water pots. Water was the very life-sustaining liquid of that day. I mean, they had wells. She came at midday when the sun was at its hottest, and she came for an appointment when the sun was its hottest with an appointment with the Son of the Living God. She met the Son of the Living God at midday. Now, she came at midday because people were talking about her. They were ugly. They were making up, you know, telling stories on her. And yes, they were probably true, but she had just, you know, learned how to walk past it and go outside the city to a well that, you know, she could have gone closer to home, so history tells us, but she went past where she would normally be seen. I want to bring this home right now, and if you could just, you know, pray in your heart with me. Jesus says, come. He's not concerned about where we come from. It doesn't scare him. It doesn't bother him. Some of you know my testimony. I'm not going to go into any detail, but I know what it's like to be way out there for 17 years, like involved in everything possible. And Jesus can redeem our lives. He redeems our past. He takes our past. Yes, we don't close the door on our past because we learn from the past, but he redeems the past. And some of us, and lucky you, have been raised in the church and never gone off track. That's amazing. I am stand in awe of you this morning, because that's as good a testimony as any, because it belongs to you. Jesus speaks to us personally this morning when he says, come, what is it in your life? You know, sometimes we are self-sufficient, especially, you know, my age group. We have some money, we have vacation time, we have nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing. We've worked hard. But you know, we mustn't forget and leave out the Son of the living God, who threw that fiery ball into space, created the solar systems and the galaxies. You must think of the power involved here. That is the Son that we will stand before one day. Same Son. And we will, this is sobering, we'll give an account of our life. And you know, the beautiful thing is, God had a plan for you before you ever hit earth. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He knew who you were going to be called, and he has a plan for your life. Did you know that? Our job is to tap into that plan with the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life and find out what we're supposed to be doing and be about doing it. Our Father's business, right? That woman, after that encounter, that divine supernatural appointment, she had such a love deficit in her, she knew instantly that this was the man that she needed. She didn't need necessarily another man. She needed that man. And she needed that man to fix her life, to fix the impoverished state that she was in. She was impoverished and didn't even know it. Didn't even know it. Yeah. And Jesus met her where she was at. And that woman was so excited. Now, women, when they walk that far to a well and they're thirsty and they know they're giving water to their family, they do not leave their water pots behind. They do not. She was so excited. She left her water pot at the well and went charging back to Sychar, to her village. And guess what she did? She didn't know doctrine. She didn't know the Bible much. She knew a little bit that Messiah, but she believed in her heart that she had just met the Son of the living God. She was so excited she couldn't contain herself. She went back and she became an evangelist. She evangelized her city for Jesus Christ. And I'm sure when she came back screaming, you know, I want to tell you about a man I met, they're probably right. Another one? I don't know. I'm not mocking her, but it could very well be. I mean, their reaction to her, can you imagine? As a woman and knowing her background, and she's screaming that she met a man, and he told me everything I ever did. Do you know? The Holy Spirit moved through her, and there was belief in that village. And you know what happened? They started coming to hear Jesus. And Jesus stayed 2 extra days in that village. And the village came to know Jesus Christ. What are we doing with the life and the light that we have today? What are we doing with it? Are we maximizing? Are we maximizing what we have in Jesus? Do we need more of the Spirit? Well, if we do need more of the Spirit, let's just pray. Jesus says, I am he this morning. He's saying, I am he. It's simple, isn't it? But it's profound. The profundity rings through the universes. I am he. The galaxies. I am he. I am he who created you. I am he who knew you in your mother's womb. I am he who fashioned and formed you after myself, after ourselves, because he was part of the triune God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God this morning, and I would just like us to think about that. I don't know where you're at. I'm not targeting anybody here. I've no idea, because our hearts, we close off parts of our heart. We don't really want to tell people where we're at. We really don't. It's hard to share. It's a hard thing to share. Yeah. Jesus this morning is absolutely trustworthy. He is the Word of God incarnate in flesh. He is living water. And I'm going to end with this. Jesus Christ talked about living water to the Samaritan woman. And he said that he could give her living water if you knew, he said, who it was that's asking you for a drink. Right? If you knew who it was that's asking you for a drink, he said to her. And then he talked about being living water that doesn't run dry. And he told her that she would never, ever, if she drank of this living water, she would never have a thirst again. She would never be thirsty again. You know, we read these stories in the Bible and we ask the Holy Spirit to bring enlightenment to us, to empower us to go out. We need to be empowered to go out. Sometimes we get into this mode of introspection and it becomes all about us. It's not all about us. There's life to be had. There's spiritual transmission that happens all the time when we speak about Jesus to other people. And nothing, no case is too hard to crack. There's not one case. I mean, the hardest sometimes people to crack are religious people. They're self-sufficient. They're learned. They know. They've studied about God. They can tell you about God theologically, doctrinally. They can tell you about God. But do they know him? He is relational. He's personal. He speaks when you pray. I've had sweet communion with him this past, especially 2 weeks. This eye issue has just kind of popped up with intensity. And, you know, there's sweet communion with him when we pray with him. And he speaks back. He speaks back. He talks to us. And it's sweet. It's never condemning. If you hear a condemning voice, it is not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He is sweetness plus. He is sweet. He has precious things to say. He has preciousness to share with you. The life of his word he will share with you. And this morning my message is, he's in love with you. He doesn't just love you. He's in love with you. He's in love with you. He knows you. You don't shock him. Your thoughts don't surprise him. They don't catch him off guard. He doesn't come tumbling out of his throne to earth and think, I'm so shocked at that thought of yours. Like he's not at all shocked about what you think. You know, we're human and we do things, and I love the blood of Jesus. It is ever cleansing, ever powerful. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus has never changed. It's washing us clean. It washed us clean, and it is forever washing us clean. Amen? Are you not glad about that this morning? Thank God we can stand as children of God. Now, we don't take advantage of that. We don't take advantage of knowing that fact, that it's ever cleansing. But it is. So we don't have to stand in guilt and condemnation. None of us have to. The cross of Jesus Christ is suspended between heaven and earth, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father, nobody, except through him, the one who hung on the cross. The one who took the cup of wrath, which actually should have been poured out on you and I, but it wasn't. Jesus, it was poured out on Jesus. And I think that part of the horror of Jesus on the cross and the agonizing in the garden of Jesus was that he knew he was going to be separated for the first time from the Father. I can't even imagine. They were the triune God that threw the universe into place and created the solar system, created the galaxies, created you and I, created the billions of stars that Watson supposedly saw. He was our creator, the God of the universe, the creator. And I think in the garden, he just could not bear the thought of being separated. It wasn't the nails. People think, oh, we had big nails put in. It wasn't that. It was the separation from the Father. Maybe you knew what it was once to have sweet communion with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Maybe you knew what it once was. And you've kind of drifted away from that. Yeah, you've kind of drifted away. And then the Holy Spirit starts speaking you, and he'll woo you to you, and he'll woo you and draw you back because he wants communion. He doesn't want to be separated from you. It breaks his heart when we're separated from him. It really does. We are his creatures. We are his sheep. We belong to him. We are his lambs. We are his precious ones. We have great value. Just like he saw great value in a woman that no one in her society saw any value in, not one that we know of, not one. Jesus saw enough value in her to have the longest recorded dialogue between Jesus and an individual, in particular a woman, that John the Revelator recorded. It was beautiful. Yeah. The word is rich and it's wealthy and it makes us rich in our soul. Our souls become impoverished. We want a rich soul because then people, the Spirit ignites that and people are like, what have you got? They don't even know why they're attracted. They just want to know, what is it you have? I want that living water. The woman at the well said, give me that living water. And she still didn't really fully get it. You know, she thought so she wouldn't have to drudgery back to the little village and get her water, keep running back and forth. Then when he said, I am he, she got it. Yeah. I'm just backtracking a little bit. I weave through stories and hopefully it's making sense for those of you who don't really know the story in its full. But please do this week, if you get a chance, read John chapter 3 and 4. They are magnificent examples of personal evangelism. Magnificent. And when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we can have the right thing to say to people, because some of us think, oh, I don't know what to say. I'm going to offend them. I'm going to, you know, they're not going to be in my life anymore. They're going to discard me like a used piece of tissue. I'm scared. The Holy Spirit will give you strength and courage and support to do that. Our church needs him. We need him. The world needs him. We all know where the world is going. We are in some of our universities, we are turning out neo-Marxist students who have ideologies that are not born of God. And they don't know. They're blind. It's scaring me. I have grandchildren that have to go to university. They want to go to university. And we just pray that God, that the richness and the wealth of the Word of God dwells in them enough to be able to counter and refute the messages that the world is giving them. And we mustn't stay cocooned. We must not. We must bust out of our cocoon and be Jesus with hands and feet and legs. We must be him. We must represent him well because he lives inside of us. Amen. 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 I just want to, I hope I covered what was important. I think I did. I really have nothing else to preach except Jesus and Christ crucified. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Amen. So I trust this morning. I just trust this morning. Let's bow our head for a moment, and then I'm going to give it back to Pastor Dan. He is the head of the church as Jesus has appointed him, and I just have such honor for ministers, and especially today. It's not an easy road. It's not. It's a challenging road for ministers today. They are challenged at every turn by many. I'm not talking internally necessarily in the church, but I'm talking about it's a challenge to be pastors today. I watch the struggles. I see the struggles. I hear the struggles. It's hard. So while I'm at it, lift your pastors up in prayer. Never diss, ever diss your pastors. Never. Ever, never let a word come out of your mouth against your pastors. Honor them. Jesus honors them, and we give honor and glory to Jesus, right? Jesus, I thank you for this precious body. Maybe I've spoken a little bit more candidly. I feel like I'm home. I feel like there's a part of me here that has never left. I carry the people in my heart. Thank you for the growth. Thank you for your love that is shed abroad in our heart that we might share. Not for us to be introspective all the time, but Jesus, that we would be aware the minute we go outside the church of who we're in touch with. People are open to prayer. They need healing, and they need healing in their heart. Thank you, Jesus, for supplying the whole package. Salvation, healing, and deliverance. That was you when you walked the earth. You didn't shy away from any difficulty or any problem. You addressed the religious hierarchy head on, and you had great love and deep compassion for people that needed you and expressed their need. Can we just wait for a minute or so? I really believe the Holy Spirit speaking. And he's in love. I just want to reiterate, he's in love with everybody here. There's nothing you've done. You have not gone so far that you cannot be redeemed. You absolutely can be redeemed. My mother prayed for me. In fact, I think the last time I was here, I shared the pulpit with my mother in 2006. My mother's in heaven. It was my mother's prayers for years and years. That's why I'm here. I have no other reason for being here. I dissed her. I cursed her. I was very, very a nasty, nasty daughter when I was, because I was full of sin. I was out in the world and decided to just turn my back completely on the Savior of the universe. And her prayer, she used to talk about investing in a prayer bank. You can spend all the money you want on your kids and your grandkids. You can spend thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But you know what the most important investment is? Yeah, don't pass this one by. Your prayer bank. My mother used to talk about a prayer bank and how she invested in the prayer bank for her children. And you know, I would be out late at night and come home, and it used to bug me something fierce. I would hear my mother behind a closed bedroom door praying for my life and praying for my brother, praying for us, praying for my sister. Yeah. Mothers, when you're here, invest in that prayer bank. Invest heavily. In fact, invest far more heavily, mums and dads, in that prayer bank than you invest in your kids' bank accounts or whatever it is you're buying for them. There's nothing wrong with that. It's marvelous. Make sure that the investments are heavy on the prayer side. I'm here because the prayer investment was heavy. And God gave mom a scripture to hang on to about me. It was a promise to her, and there are promises for you mums whose kids are afar off and way out there and doing all grandkids too. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, I will allure her and call her and call her out of Egypt, and she will sing again as she did in the days of her youth. And there's a lot more to that. But you know, once God spoke to mom, that was it. It was done. I hadn't come back. It was years before I came back, but I came back. You know, don't give up hope. Don't walk out of here this morning discouraged about your kids and your grandchildren. God doesn't want that. He doesn't, He doesn't want that. There's no need for disappointment. He's a God that doesn't disappoint. Sometimes we place our own expectations on him, but he's a God that doesn't disappoint. He loves you. He cares for you. I just want to quickly, I would be really remiss if I did not ask here, who of you needs Jesus? Who of you have not made that personal decision to follow Jesus Christ? It's a wild and exciting, loving, magnificent ride. It's a wonderful relationship. It's full of adventure. It's beautiful. Far more than an Algonquin adventure could ever be. It's a wonderful, wonderful, adventurous life. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you today, I'm going to include this as well. Perhaps you've drifted and you don't really feel connected anymore to Jesus. And the world is crowded in and encroached upon your time, and you just, you know, you feel distanced. You feel that communion that is sent from above, that sweet wisdom that is pure and undefiled, sent from above, and you miss that, and you want that back. With every head bowed, could I just see your hand? Because I just want to say a prayer for you and would ask that you perhaps speak to me afterwards or speak to one of the elders. I'm not sure who all is here, board members, or however actually Pastor Dan wants to bring that home. I'm gonna leave that to him. But is there anybody here that would say, Vanjie, every head bowed, would say, Vanjie, I want that sweet communion. I want that living water that Samaritan wanted so desperately to change my life. I want that. I want living water. Anybody here? Anybody disconnected? Thank you. We'll just take a minute. Anybody else? Yeah. You know, Jesus sees, I often say this, Jesus sees the hand that goes up in your heart. Do you know that? So if it's hard for you to raise your hand this morning and you're afraid of the commitment, he does see the hand in your heart. Yes, we like public confession, and that comes as we get strong in Jesus. But you know what? He sees the hand in your heart going up. I want you to know that, because there are people here whose hands inside their heart are being raised about the disconnection and then wanting Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you.